Well, as you can tell, we're talking about things that are of great importance. You can see from the pyramids on the altar that it is everything is decked out in red. We sang a song like Linda sang during our offering, which wasn't that just an incredible song, where she's talking about great God of heaven's going to change me and all that great stuff. And we're continuing on in this series called Holy Days in May. Started with the first weekend in May, where we celebrated confirmation, where students affirmed their faith. And last week, we talked about the holiness that comes in Mother's Day, whether that's for us, for people as mothers, but more importantly, to celebrate mothers and the honor that comes with that. And this weekend, it's Pentecost Sunday. And I know a lot of you, most of you, in fact, because a lot of you sent me Facebook messages and text messages, were so excited that it was Pentecost Sunday today. I mean, you're excited and you wore your Pentecost shirt and your Pentecost shoes and you drove your Pentecost car. And a lot of you are like, I don't even know what you're talking about. But Pentecost is an incredibly important day for us in the church. It's known as and referred to as it's the birthday of the church. It's where the church had its beginnings. Up until this point, the church was just a group of people that were following Jesus. And we read about those people in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the stories of Jesus. But at the end of it, the end of the Gospels, Jesus dies and he ascends into heaven. And he gives these people, these followers, these people who had witnessed his resurrection, who believed in him, who wanted to be a part of what he was doing. And he tells them that they're going to go out and do incredible things. He even says, you're going to go out and do greater things than I've done. And you have to think that they must have been thinking to themselves, how on earth are we ever, what you're asking us to do is, it's impossible. It's way beyond what our capabilities and way beyond what our knowledge and our abilities would be able to lead us to do. But God says that, I promise that it's going to happen. And he says, make sure that you know this. Be sure of this. I will be with you. Now, he just told them that he wasn't going to be able to be with them very much longer. He says, I need to go, because if I do not go, I can't send the one that's going to come and accompany you, the one who will be called the advocate, the helper, the one who will be your counselor, the one who will be your guide. But I need to go, but yet I'm going to be with you. And they must have been thinking, how on earth is this going to happen? And that's what we celebrate on Pentecost. Pentecost is known as the day, the birthday of the church, but it's also known as the day where those believers, those followers, were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, there are some of us who hear the word the Holy Spirit, and we think about the Holy Spirit, or maybe even hear everything that was talked about in the reading that Robert read, the Bible reading tonight. There are some of you that up until the Bible reading, you're like, you know, maybe I'd like to do that someday. I could read the Bible reading. And then you start hearing the words that he had to read. Did you hear some of those names? I mean, these are the names that you say, I would never read the Bible in front of anyone. You have to say Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Mesopotamia, Parthians, Medes, Elamites. You're like, I will never do. That's just the hardest Bible reading the whole year. The rest of them, cakewalk. So if you're thinking about being a Bible reader, we would love for you to do that. They're not all that hard. But that whole story in Acts chapter 2 is a story about a group of people who were waiting for God to do what he promised that he was going to do. Jesus had appeared 11 different times after his death. He appeared 11 different times to over 500 people. But he tells them that he needs to go, but he's going to send his Spirit to them so that he will be with them, the Holy Spirit. A very shorthand definition. A lot of us have questions. We say, well, what is the Holy Spirit? I mean, I know a lot about God maybe, or I can comprehend who God is, God the Father. I believe in that. And I can reconcile the fact that there is God the Son in Jesus Christ. That makes sense to me. But when I start to think about the Spirit, that just seems to be kind of too out there for me. It seems too kind of holy for me. It seems too intangible for me. But a shorthand for the Holy Spirit, it's the presence of God in the present tense. It's the fullness, God, here and now. It's the reality of who God is here with us. And at Pentecost, these disciples, these people who had witnessed his resurrection, they were waiting for him. He says, wait for me there, and I'll come, and I will come to you. I'll send the Spirit to you. And they waited, and they waited. Pentecost happened 50 days after Passover. 50 days since Jesus had died. 10 days since Jesus had ascended into heaven. 10 days can seem like a lifetime when you're waiting for something, can it? I wonder, as I read the beginning of Acts 2, I wonder if there were some of them that were in that room, that in that group of people who had heard God's promise, who'd heard Jesus' promise, that started to wonder, is it actually going to happen? Because if it was going to happen, why didn't he just get it over with? We've been waiting in our house for almost 2 weeks now. We, our kids, up until this point, they have just had their mattress box springs on the ground and then mattresses on top of that. And we wanted to wait till they were a little bit older, until they could decide kind of what they wanted their bedrooms to look like. And so our kids both decided, our daughter wanted this trundle bed, so we got that for her. And our son, from the day that he first saw one, he wanted a bunk bed more than anything else. It's all he could talk about. It's all he could think about. He wanted a bunk bed more than this little guy wants to be up on stage. I mean, that's how bad he wants it. And so finally, we decide, and we're going to get these kids their beds, and we go through, and we're ordering them online. And my wife, who's the smart one in our relationship, she said, don't tell the kids when their beds are going to come. But we order it online, and it says it's going to be here Friday, which was 2 weeks ago, this past Friday. I'm like, hey, buddy, by Friday, your bed's going to be here. So he's just waiting every day. And he thinks it's magic. So the next day he wakes up, he's like, is my bed here yet? And we said, no, it's Friday. Well, it gets to be Friday, and he says, where's my bed? Well, my wife got an email that day that said it's on back order. Try explaining that to a 5.5-year-old. So he's waiting. And he's waiting. And just this last Friday, 2 weeks after it was supposed to be here, he looks at me and he says, Dad, is it ever going to happen? I said, buddy, it feels like that, doesn't it? Which I don't think was just the kind of waiting that those people were experiencing in Acts chapter 2. I think it's the waiting that many of us experience quite often in our own lives. We want to experience some sort of change. We want to experience somehow that God maybe would break through the impossible and make something possible. But in all of the waiting, we start to wonder if God could ever act, if God will ever act. And we start to think to ourselves, maybe our hope has been placed in something that is not worthy of it. But that's what we celebrate at Pentecost. It's God who makes a way. A God who shows up. A God who comes and changes everything. A God who's able to take just a few fishermen and a few tax collectors, a few people who by the world's standards and by the culture standards at the time didn't have any authority or any right to do the things that they were about to do. They had no power. They had no prestige. They had no influence. But God says he's going to use them to carry this message to all the nations. Something's going to have to change. Some people are movie buffs, and I love people who are movie buffs, and I admire people who are movie buffs. People like Perry, our worship leader, he can recite. You start to say a movie line, he can finish it like that. I think the guy's a genius. That's not me. Our kids are also at an age, and we go to bed super early, so we don't even have time to watch movies. So I always tell myself, someday I'm going to be a movie buff, but it's just not today. I'm also not one of those people who gets into those docudramas, those like kind of those real involved TV shows like The Americans or House of Cards. I did watch Breaking Bad, which is a great TV show, but don't watch it around kids. Not smart. But it's not my thing. And if I'm going to be honest, which I should be, I have to tell you that my favorite thing to watch is reality TV. I mean, I'm a reality TV nut, and it's embarrassing. I love shows, not the trashy stuff, but the good stuff like Survivor and Amazing Race. I live for those shows, and it's embarrassing how much I watch those shows. I've watched every episode of every season of Survivor. Yes, I just admitted that right now. But it was last January, not this past one, so it was about a year and a half ago. And my wife told me one day, she said, Jeremy, I got this new show that I want us to watch together. I said, that's great. And she said, it's kind of like a reality show. And I said, that's great. And she said, it's on HGTV. And I said, no chance. That's just not happening. She said, oh, no, you don't understand. It's not all about interior design or stuff like that. It's something about bigger than that. It's about these two people, and they take these houses, and these houses are, like, totally in rough condition, and they totally redo the whole thing. It's called it's called Fixer Upper. You're going to love it. And in that moment, I realized I had one of two choices. I could go along with my wife's request and watch it once and never have to watch it again. Or I could say no and give up my ability to watch the twins whenever I want to watch the twins. So I said yes. And I fell in love with it. And I know there's a lot of you that are out there that are right along with me, that you're HGTV closet fans. But I don't just watch Fixer Upper. I watch all the other ones. And all of the ones where they redo houses, I love it. Flipper Flop, huge fan. Property Brothers, huge fan. I mean, all of these, buying and selling, I love it. And I'm thinking to myself, I don't like home makeovers. I don't like interior design. I can't stand home projects. What is it about this show that I like so much? And then I got it. It's because it's about transformation. It's because when I see at the beginning of the show, What is placed on the screen before me, I can't see that there would ever be a way that anything positive could be made out of that. And somehow, it gets completely transformed. It's made new. Biggest Loser, Extreme Makeover, Weight Loss. Now, don't mishear me. There are things and ways in which those contestants push their bodies, getting ready for the finale, that is not healthy and I don't think is right. Nobody should starve themselves. God created you to eat. But I also love the emotional transformation that takes place. Where many times these contestants have something that's uncovered in their life that has gotten them stuck. And then everything begins to change. That's the power of the story of Pentecost. Everything changed. And it's a gift that's offered to all people. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul says it this way in his letter to the people in Corinth. He says, so all of us who have had that veil removed, all of us who have experienced what God has done, can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. You want to experience change. You want to be able to do the things and be the person that God has created you to be. Sometimes we put so much effort in trying to do it on our own, but we always feel as if we come up just a little bit short. But that's the power of the Spirit, the presence of God in the present tense that comes into our lives, that literally becomes a part of us, that changes us to be more like Him, to experience the freedom and the life that we are meant to live all on. But the Spirit's not something that just showed up after Jesus died. The Spirit's been around the entire thing throughout all of creation. If you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, it's Genesis chapter 1, it's the very beginning of the story. It's the story of God and humanity. And it's in Genesis chapter 1, it says that the Spirit of God hovered over the surface of the waters of the deep. The earth was formless and void. It was chaos. In order to be able to have life, something needed to change. Something needed to be transformed. And the Spirit was there. In the Hebrew, the word is ruach. It means spirit, but it also means breath. It's in Genesis chapter 2 where God has created the first human being, but the human being has no life inside of him. So what does God do? God takes the man and breathes his spirit or his breath into him. And the man comes alive. It's the same breath that breathes its way into us. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for a future that's filled with hope. God says that to the prophet Jeremiah into the midst of a situation where there was no hope. It was impossible. The people, the Israelites, God's people, had found themselves in a place where they were subject to somebody who did not have their best interest in mind. And God says, I know I have good plans for you. Jeremiah 31, it goes on. And Jeremiah, through God, through Jeremiah, promises that he's going to pour out his spirit on all people. Poured out in a way that everything will change. Poured out in a way that even though their reality may not be the way they want it to be, they'll be able to find joy in all things, life in all things, purpose. Identity. Joel chapter 2. Old Testament still. Talking about the promise that God has for humanity. It says that this Spirit, the Spirit of God, the breath of God, the life of God, the presence of God in the present tense is going to be available for all people, from the least to the greatest, no matter where you find yourself, whether you're somebody who is a have or a have not, somebody who's on the inside or who is on the outside. This Spirit's going to be available for all people. And it'll cause people to experience joy in life. It's this Spirit that Jesus was promising. Everybody who heard it would know the boldness of the claim that Jesus was making. That Spirit's for you too. All of us have a flame that exists in our soul. Sometimes we say, I want that flame and I want it to birth into a roaring fire, but I just don't know how to do it. I know that I need something more. My friend Colin and I, we used to go to my parents' lake cabin when we were in college. We would head out there usually early in the spring and we would go out, and one of the things that we love to do is we would love to have bonfires. And so we would go out there, and they had a fire pit near the water, and we'd get all this wood, and we'd put it down in the bonfire, and we'd get it started, and we'd sit there, and we'd tell stories, we'd hang out, we'd be there most hours of the night. And it was one of the things that really cemented my relationship with my friend Colin. It was marvelous time. Well, one spring we were going out to the cabin, and my mom told us, she said, you know, there's an old dresser upstairs in the loft, and it would be great if you guys could break it up and burn it. And I said, you're telling two college guys that you want them to break stuff and burn stuff? I'm in. You know, that's great. So we go out to the cabin, and we get this dresser, and we pull it down from the loft, and we have too much fun busting it up. And then we create this structure for this bonfire. And we're smart enough to be dangerous. So we take the boards and we build this cone that's perfect. I mean, MacGyver would have been jealous. And there's a little hole at the top because it needs airflow, right? And there's a hole at the bottom so the air can come there as well. And so we take these wooden matches because the thing is so dry, so old, it's decades old. So why, this thing is going to start first try. So we take the wooden match, we strike it, we hold it under the wood, nothing happens. So we take three matches, we strike those, and we hold it under the wood, and nothing happens. We realize that we needed something more. So we go into the cabin, and we get all of the newspaper that we can find. And we start to prop it under different boards and put it all around so it just can't miss anything. And we set the paper on fire and starts up fast, but it quickly dies out and none of the wood gets lit. And I'll blame it on Colin because he's not here to defend himself. But Colin looked at me and he said, do you still have gas for your boat? I said, you're a genius. So we go into the storage shed, and sure enough, there's a big container of gas, and right on top of it, it says flammable. I mean, this is perfect. So we take it, and we operate under the conditions of if a little is good, a lot is better. So we take the gas, and we start to dump it, and we make sure we get it on every single board in the fire, and we get enough of it so it gets a little bit of a pool underneath it. Because we need to have enough to make sure we're not going to have to do this twice. And so we get ready to strike the match, and Colin says, well, maybe we should get a little bit of waste from the fire. And I'm like, you're smart. That's why we're friends. So we take the gasoline can, and we start to make a trail. And we make a trail about, I don't know, maybe 10 yards, could have been 15. Seemed far enough away. So we take the match, and we take it, and we strike it. I didn't know fire could travel that fast, to be honest with you. We dropped it on the gas, and it just, boom, and it hit the reservoir. Just went, and it went up through the cone, and we're like, it worked, and went down through the cone, and it singed all the hairs off of our legs. And we looked at each other, and we're like, we almost died. That was awesome. It was the coolest thing that we'd ever seen. My parents were at the service this morning at 8, and after the service, my mom grabbed me by the ear. And she said, you never told me that story. I said, I know, because I'm smart. And you can't kill me in church, and so deal. But that's what, in a safe way, what the Spirit does in your own life. You've been created to be in relationship with God. You can give a race car many types of gasoline, and sure it may run, but the finest of cars have been created to run on a certain type of fuel. And when you give that car that kind of fuel, it hums like you could not believe. We try to run our lives on so many things, don't we? But you know what? There was one thing we were created to run on. There is one thing that can fill that flame, feed that flame, and bring it to a full fire to bring us to a life that we never thought could be imaginable. That's exactly what's happening on Pentecost. That's exactly why this is the birthday of the church. You see, all of the believers in Acts chapter 2 are sitting and they're waiting to experience what God had promised. And all of a sudden, as all of the people are waiting, they're waiting for God to show up, it says suddenly, like the sound of a roaring of a mighty windstorm. Wind, huh? Spirit? Breath? A mighty, thunderous wind. We have a way of minimizing the story and taking away of the ferocity, like Perry talked a short time ago, the ferocity, the ferociousness of God's love and the power of his Spirit. It enters into the room where all of those peoples were, and it says that the Spirit descended on each and every single one of them, and it was like tongues of fire, which is the Old Testament symbol and vision of places where God would show up. And all of them, every single person that was present, was filled with the Holy Spirit and was given gifts and abilities that could never have been possible on their own. I mean, that's why Pentecost is such a big deal. It's not anything that we point back to, something that happened that cannot happen again. No, it's the reality of the way God moves and the reality of the way that God works. God wants nothing more than to fill every one of our lives with his Spirit, that we would receive his Spirit and be able to run on the fuel that he's created us to, that we've been created to run in tandem with him. We've been created to be a part of his body. The body of Christ, gifted by the Holy Spirit, freed from the things that could hold us back. That's what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8. Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8 an incredibly powerful story in Scripture. If you want to read something that will give you certainty and assurance of the power of God's Spirit, go home and read Romans chapter 8. Where Paul starts off by says, and because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you. It's freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. You've been freed to be the person that God has created you to be. You've been freed to receive his Spirit that will give you gifts to do things that you could never imagine that you could do on your own. This past weekend was the Holy Spirit retreat. Here at Hope, it's part of our Alpha course. If you've never taken Alpha, take the next one in the fall. It's an incredible opportunity, and in it, there's a retreat, just a Friday night and a Saturday morning, where we focus on who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit does and how we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a Spirit that gives us the confidence to know that what God promises will come true. It's the Spirit that entered into those first believers' lives that allowed them to bring the message of the gospel out, and in a matter of days, thousands of people came to know who Jesus was. Do you think they could have done that on their own? I mean, they were a group of people that had no formal education at all. By the world standards, they were on one of the lowest rungs. They didn't study God. They didn't go to the school where all the rabbis would go to learn how to do all of the right things. One could say they were living on a wing and a prayer. But they had God's Spirit. And they were gifted and wired in ways that as they would go out and share what God had done to them, it's like a moth to a flame. People wanted to hear more. They couldn't believe their eyes. They would see the love, the joy, the peace, the gentleness, the kindness, the self-control, which are gifts of the Spirit that we read about in Galatians 5:22. And they would say, how do I get some of that? How do I get those things? How do I get more love and more joy and more peace? I want to live a life of self-control, but I just feel like I need more. I can't do it on my own. God gives you His Spirit that you don't have to do it alone. You don't have God just with you. You don't just have God like hovering over you to just kind of watch you as you do things like an overprotective parent. You have a God who resides inside of you. That Paul will go on to say at the end of Romans chapter 8, that nothing can separate you from. Those who belong to Jesus Christ by the power of His Spirit can never, ever. There's nothing in the world has enough power to separate you from the love of God that comes through Christ Jesus our Lord, that clings to us by the power of His Holy Spirit, that inoculates it into our lives so it runs through our veins, frees us. Pentecost Sunday is a big deal because it reminds us of our life. You say, well, how do I get it? I mean, it sounds good. It sounds like it makes sense. But this isn't the first time that I've heard that. And I want it. It seems too difficult. Jesus says, no, it's not. Luke chapter 11, He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find it. Knock and the door will be opened. For anybody who asks receives. Anybody who knocks, the door is open. Anybody who seeks will find. You don't have to pursue God because He sent His Spirit to pursue you.